What could be more exciting than taking the time to discuss and think about the things of God and His only begotten Son? We're going to do the authentic Christian life again. This, I think it's part 18. I'm losing track. I think it's part 18. You know, I wonder what would happen if all Bible students spend a year or two studying just the Gospels. Maybe every day we read one chapter in one of the Gospels, but not just read. Stop at some verses and kind of think about them. Follow the storyline. Look for the lesson. How we might apply it in our lives. We're going to do a sample of that kind of study today. We're going to take a look at some of the stories Jesus told and think about them a little. And this is, we'll start with Luke 14, verse 1, if you want to get it. Luke 14, verse 1. Then we're going to jump to verses 7 through 11 in today's English. One Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat a meal at the home of one of the leading Pharisees. Jesus noticed how some of the guests were choosing the best places. So he told this parable to all of them. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not sit down at the best place. Could happen to someone more important than you could have been invited. And your host who invited both of you would come and say to you, let him have this place. Then you would be ashamed and have to sit in the lowest place. Instead, when you're invited, go sit in the lowest place so that your host will come to you and say, come up, my friend, to a better place. This will bring you honor in the presence of the other guests. Because everyone who makes himself great will be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself will be made great. Now, what might we get out of this? Like most of Jesus' stories, it's very simple. This story wasn't just about trying to get the best seat at a gathering. It was about far more than that. It was about the heart condition that motivated a grasping for prominence. Making ourselves great. A study of the Gospels and Jesus will reveal that so much of what Jesus taught had to do with our inner self, what we call the heart, the mind, the character. He wasn't much interested in the intellect. He never taught in great complexities. He taught simple everyday things that simple everyday people could comprehend and do something about. This story about grasping for a prominent seat reminds us, I'm sure, of Philippians 2, 5-8. This is the dialogue. Let this disposition be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though being in God's form, yet did not meditate a usurpation to be like God, but divested himself, taking a bondman's form, having been made in the likeness of men and being in condition as a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus in his story was describing himself. He took on human nature, the lowest form of intelligent life, the lowest seat. He didn't think about, meditate about being as great as God, as Satan did. He readily agreed to become a human being. Not only that, he agreed to die the cruelest death known at that time, death on the cross. But then God did say to him, come up higher to a better seat, even a seat at the right hand of God. So what can we do to follow that example in Jesus' story? To take the lowest seat. That's up to us to think about. It's an individual thing. We certainly want to inspect ourselves, our motives, on a daily basis, and see if there are ways in which we may be seeking that higher seat, looking for prestige, honor, self-importance, that others think highly of us, assuming we're better than others for whatever reason. I can think of one example. I remember when Brother Larry was not elected elder for a couple of years. And there's one thing for sure. He did not go off and start his own class so he could be a leader. He just continued coming here. He became chairman of the deacons. He tried to help all of them be better at that job and also more founded in the truth. And he wouldn't accept outside speaking engagements. He wouldn't even accept the half-hour deacon symposium assignments. Because he said, I heard him say this, the class has decided I'm not apt to teach, so I shouldn't teach. And he didn't say that bitterly. He just said it matter of fact. He humbly accepted the will of the class and took a lower seat. Now, I'm kind of giving an example here of how maybe to read the Gospels. We read a chapter, pick out maybe a verse or two or a story, and just ask ourselves, what scriptures are we reminded of? What does it make us think about regarding our own actions or thoughts? Or when have we seen this point in the lives of others, right or wrong? So from this story we gather, let us watch out and not become seekers of prominence in this lifetime. As a matter of fact, seek the opposite. Now let's go to another one. This is from Luke also. Luke 10, 25 to 37. We'll do the NIV. Luke 10, 25 to 37, NIV. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? Well, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him. Next day, he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him? Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Look at the pure spirit of this man, Jesus. He just wanted to see people helped. He wanted us to love our neighbor. What a great idea that is. What an action thought for every day. Who's got a need? Can we fill it? Notice what Jesus didn't do. Here was an expert in the law. Jesus did not quiz him or lecture him about some of the great complexities of the Old Testament. He didn't ask him, how many posts are in the tabernacle? Where was the goat tied on the Day of Atonement? No, Jesus went to the heart of the issue, which is the human heart. I'm going to say something really heretical, but I cannot help it. Just thinking about these two little stories and the character of Jesus reflected in them, I wonder what we would be as a collective in this country had we spent as much time studying Jesus as chronological calculations, prophetic speculations, and endlessly making up types and antitypes. Anyway, back to the story. Makes me think of that scripture, Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now I'm going to say something else heretical. I apologize in advance. But I'm giving examples. I'm trying to. Of reading the Gospels introspectively and thinking about Jesus in relationship to life's events. Some years ago, it was maybe 10 or more, I was back at the Dawn for the annual meeting. And someone asked me if I was going to retire soon. And I said, why would I want to do that? And the answer was, so you can go into full-time service. You know what's interesting about that story Jesus told? The two people who ignored the man beaten by the robber were in the full-time service. A priest and a Levite, both committed to God's work. And they went out of their way. They walked across the street to avoid God's work so they could get to God's work at the temple. That's worth thinking about. Brethren, we are all in the full-time service. Make no mistake about that. We're consecrated. Every aspect of our lives is about serving God and being an example to others. The word service in our Bible student lexicon has often been defined as work on behalf of an organization or church group. And the impression sometimes is even given that really the only time we spend in that kind of service is what God is looking for out of us. This story Jesus told tells us something very different. Now let's look at what the Apostle Peter says about this. Apostle Peter, inspired. Slaves must be respectful and obedient to their master, not only when they are kind and gentle, but also when they are unfair. You see, there is some merit in putting up with the pains of unearned punishment if it is done for the sake of God. The merit in the sight of God is in bearing it patiently when you are punished after doing your duty. That's 1 Peter 2:18 to 20, Jerusalem Bible. Here's a slave. He's working for his master. He's a Christian, but he's in the full-time service of Jesus, even though he's a slave. If when he does a good job and his master punishes him, he takes it patiently. And you say, well, that doesn't sound the least bit fair. Why shouldn't he stand up for himself and answer back? Why is getting punished or criticized unfairly and not fighting back? Why is that service to God? Peter goes on. This, in fact, is what you were called to do. Because Christ suffered for you and left an example to follow the way he took. He had not done anything wrong, and there'd been no perjury in his mouth. He was insulted and did not retaliate with insults. When he was tortured, he made no threats, but he just put his trust in the righteous judge. That's verses 21 to 23. God's call to us is to suffer like Jesus. That's the service. And here's an example of how it works. In this case, a slave treated badly and bearing it patiently without threats, insults, attacks, just waiting on the Lord. Full-time service is acting like Jesus in every situation we face in life. No act of life is in itself either religious or secular. The greatest work may spring from a low and selfish motive. A secular thing done in a religious spirit is religious. That's the great principle of the Christian life. The priest and the Levite neglected the essence of God's commandment to rush off and do the religious thing in the temple. That's ironic. God doesn't want us neglecting others, including and especially our own families, in order to be fanatical about an idea of what approved service is. Now, example of this is that idea that being the light of the world or not hiding your light under a bushel means that we're busy telling everybody about God's plan. That makes us the light of the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And we have the commission to preach the gospel. But when Jesus talked about not hiding your light under a bushel, he wasn't talking about failing to tell somebody about the truth. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp, put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Every good work we do glorifies God. That slave bearing up patiently under his master's abuse was glorifying God, even as Jesus did, by not fighting back at his accusers. It's a testimony of trusting God in his due time to make things right. We don't take it upon ourselves by fighting back now. Paul said this to the Thessalonians. We must thank God at all times for you, brothers. We ourselves boast about you in the churches of God. We boast about the way you continue to endure and believe through all the persecutions and sufferings you're experiencing. Here is the proof of God's righteous judgment. Because as a result of all this, you will become worthy of his kingdom for which you are now suffering. God will do what is right. He will bring suffering to those who are making you suffer. And he'll give relief to you who now suffer. He will do this when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven with his mighty angels. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3-7, today's English. Paul's encouraging these Thessalonians to stay strong, wait upon the Lord, to deal with those causing their sufferings. Don't do it yourself. As we're discussing the authentic Christian life, what makes us authentic Christians, there's another lesson on that subject here in 2 Thessalonians. You notice how Paul said he was bragging about the faith of those brethren. He said he thanked God every day for them. But guess what? Here's the diglot of what Paul says next. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-2. But we entreat you, brethren, concerning the coming, that's the word parousia, presence, of the Lord Jesus Christ and our assembling to him, that you be not quickly agitated in mind, nor alarmed, neither by spirit, nor by discourse, nor by letter as from us, as though the day of the Lord was present. Let no one delude you. They were wrong about the presence of the Lord. Their chronology was off. They had been led into thinking somehow that they were in the day of the presence of the Lord. Now, how could these brethren be so wrong about something that important? And Paul still says he boasts about them in the churches and that he thanks God for them. How did that happen? Could it be because the heart and faith in action trumps prophetic interpretation? Could it be because the heart and faith in action is more valuable in the sight of God than having all the right ideas about doctrines? Brethren, when we get up to those pearly gates, and there's Peter there, right? According to tradition. And he's going to usher us in or not. Do you think he's going to sit us down and give us a test about what we believe, about 200 doctrinal points, like some of our elders receive from classes to qualify them for service? The Apostle Peter goes on with this idea about what full-time service really is. It's every aspect of our lives. This is 1 Peter 3:1-17, Jerusalem Bible. There's a lot here from Peter. In the same way, wives should be obedient to their husbands. Then, if there are some husbands who have not yet obeyed the word, they may find themselves won over without a word spoken by the way their wives behave when they see how faithful and conscientious they are. Do not dress up for show, doing up your hair, wearing gold bracelets, fine clothes. All this should be inside, in a person's heart, imperishable, the ornament of a sweet and gentle disposition. This is what is precious in the sight of God. That was how the holy women of the past dressed themselves attractively. They hoped in God and were tender and obedient to their husbands, like Sarah, who was obedient to Abraham, called him her Lord. You are now her children, as long as you live good lives and do not give way to fear or worry. In the same way, husbands must always treat their wives with consideration in their life together, respecting a woman as one who, though she may be the weaker partner, is equally an heir to the life of grace. This will stop anything from coming in the way of your prayers. Finally, you should all agree among yourselves and be sympathetic. Love the brothers. Have compassion. And be self-effacing. There's that take the lower seat illustration. There's the humility that wouldn't judge our brethren over whether or not they agree with us. Never pay back one wrong with another, or an angry word with another. Instead, pay back a blessing. This is what you were called to do, so that you inherit a blessing yourself. Remember, now Peter's going to quote from the Old Testament. Anyone who wants to have a happy life and to enjoy prosperity must banish malice from his tongue, deceitful conversations from his lips. He must never yield to evil, but must practice good. He must seek peace and pursue it, because the face of the Lord frowns on evil men, but the eyes of the Lord are turned toward the virtuous. Continuing Peter, no one can hurt you if you're determined to do exactly what's right. If you do have to suffer for being good, you will count it a blessing. There's no need to be afraid or worry about what people do. Simply reverence the Lord Jesus in your hearts. Always have your answer ready for people who ask you the reason for the hope that's in you. But give it with courtesy and respect and with a clear conscience, so that those who slander you when you're living a good life in Christ may be proved wrong in their accusations that they bring. And if it is the will of God that you should suffer, it's better to suffer for doing right than for doing wrong. You know, there's a definition of what full-time service is, if there ever was one. This principle's in our study that's coming up this afternoon. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Full-time service. We're all in it. You don't have to wait till you retire. Now, our last story is in Matthew 21:28-32. But we're going to get the context and why Jesus told this story. So let's start with verse 23. Jerusalem Bible. He had gone into the temple and was teaching. When the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him and said, "What authority have you for acting like this? And who gave you this authority?" Brethren, have you ever wondered why it was that Jesus was always being set upon by those who were the most proclaimed and honored religionists of his day? The little people, so to speak, never gave him a hard time. They just listened, followed. It was those of great religious reputation who felt threatened by Jesus. Now here's our story. It's not too long. Jesus asks these folks something. Starts in verse 28, New English this time. Jesus said, it's a good story. "What do you think about this? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'My boy, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will, sir,' the boy replied. But he never went. The father came to the second son, said the same. 'I will not,' he replied. But afterwards he changed his mind and he went. Which of these two did as his father wished?" "The second," they said. Then Jesus answered, "I tell you this, the tax gatherers and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For when John came to show you the right way to live, you did not believe him, but the tax gatherers and prostitutes did. And even when you had seen that, you did not change your minds and believe him. That's his parable. Now, what's this parable at its heart all about? That's a good question to ask about anything you read. What's it about? Really? Isn't it about the difference between paying lip service versus actual obedience? The religious leaders, who presumably were experts in the law of God, put on an outward show of compliance, but inwardly, they refused to accept the word of God, whether it came via the written word of the prophets or the spoken word of John the Baptist or Jesus. They were like the son who said to his father, "I will go, sir," but didn't go. Word versus heart. Jesus was always about the heart, the truth of our inward selves, not pretension, not show, not the legalistic straining gnats out of drinks so as not to violate the dietary restrictions of the law. And to take that to our day, it is not paying obeisance to what some have determined is the list of beliefs that alone determine who's really in the truth or who's qualified to serve. Here's what being in the truth is to Jesus' brother. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. The parable Jesus told is short and its message simple. It comprises the teaching of the Old and New Testaments. Obey the word of God. Heed his voice and do his will. As Samuel told Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. 1 Samuel 15:22. See, it's not about following the precise dictates of the religious observances of the law so much as it's about obeying God. Jesus said, "You're my friends if..." That's the most important word in our dictionary. "If you do what I command." John 15:14. Brethren, reading the Gospels one chapter a day and really giving thought to what we read is certainly a prescription for finding out what Jesus commands his followers. The prescription for authentic Christianity. That prescription is constantly being perverted and altered by the teachings of men. Let's go back to Jesus. Read a chapter a day from the Gospels for a year. If we do that, we'll get through all the Gospels four complete times. And even at that, we could miss a day or two. I recommend each time through, we use a different translation. It won't take more than 10 or 15 minutes a day. Try to comprehend the story, main points of the chapter. Pick out a verse or two that's especially meaningful to you, and then ask yourself, why does that strike me? Use the chapter as a prism through which to look at our life's experiences. And we don't need to begin with Matthew just because it's the first one in the Bible. Some believe John's gospel was the first written. I mean, who knows? Start wherever you feel like starting. Give this effort at least 7 straight days. If it's not a blessing, so be it. Give it up. But give it a chance. It just may be transformative. Today, we had lessons from our Lord about some really simple things that Jesus felt it was worth taking the time to emphasize through simple little stories. Humility. Don't grasp that top seat. Love our neighbor. Don't find excuses not to. Obedience rather than religious pretension and lip service. Here's how Jesus spoke about his own obedience to the Father. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. You're going to like this. It's encouraging. And this is the will of him that sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. John 6:38-39. This life of consecration is a long and winding road. The lessons and corrections never cease. And they can sure be tough at times. As I look out to you, brethren, I know about just a little of the tough times some of you have gone through. But the promise is that nobody can pluck us out of Jesus' hand. And he will never lose us or forsake us. May we pay all the greater attention to this Jesus, who is so committed to our salvation. And try reading a chapter a day from the Gospels. And may the Lord add his blessing. Thank you for listening so attentively.